So we have been studying the book of Romans this fall. We're in chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 21 this morning as we're looking at the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Righteousness has been a key theme in our sermon series this fall in the book of Romans. Over 40 times in the book of Romans, the idea of being righteous or unrighteous before God comes up. And I was kind of wrestling with that because I think for a lot of modern people today, righteousness is not really a concept or an idea that people are interested in or longing for, desiring to be righteous. But I think maybe we don't have a clear understanding of what the Bible means by righteousness. So I put together this definition. I would say that a righteous person is one who is rightly aligned with God's character. Aligned with God's character and God's will. See, our definition of what is right is God Himself. His character and His will for us defines righteousness, defines obedience, defines life. The unrighteous person is one who is out of alignment. Think of it that way. You're out of alignment. You're living against God's character and God's will. Right? And we've talked about how God's standards and expectations and His laws are in line with His character and will. He's calling us to reflect Him. And so to be righteous is to be aligned with God, and that is a life of fullness, both now and eternity. To be unrighteous is to be empty, to be out of alignment, to experience both spiritual death now and eternal death later. And so, as we just heard, all people are unrighteous. All people are ultimately deserving of God's judgment because we are out of alignment with who He is. That includes, as we've read, both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles who have the law of God written on their heart, but they suppress that truth and they live in a sinful opposition to God. But even Jews, the people of Israel that have the law of God, they are no better off. And we read last week that no one is righteous, no, not one. See, you will not find righteousness in any human being, religious or irreligious, law-abiding or law-breaking. Only God Himself is truly righteous. And so we come to that reality and we think, well, wait a minute, does that mean then that all hope is lost? Are we all then eternally cut off from a righteous God? Is all hope lost? No. No way. There is a way to come to God to find righteousness. The passage we read this morning says that the righteousness of God has been manifested, it has been made clear through the work of Christ. See, righteousness only comes being realigned, being filled with the character and will of God, having your slate wiped clean and being justified is a free gift of God's grace. That's what we're going to read this morning. We're going to break down the passage this morning into three sections. First, we're going to see our righteousness by grace through faith. Then we're going to see God's righteousness shown to us in Christ. And then finally, we're going to look at three questions, because that's what Paul's doing in this section of Romans, right? There's all these questions and answers. And so we're going to look lastly at three questions that Paul is addressing for us. So let's pray again and ask for God's help. And then we'll read the word and unpack it together. Father in heaven, thank you for your Spirit among us, stirring us in worship, leading us to truth and to grace. We pray, Father, that you would give clarity and focus to us now, that your word would be living and active, God, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would bring truth and hope to us, that we, Lord, would have faith in Christ to make us right, and that we would have courage to live out our righteousness in Him in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the waves, Lord, that you would align us with your character and your will, that you would make us like yourself. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pick up in Romans 3, verse 19, just to get a running start from last week. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Amen. Amen. So verse 21 begins with this great phrase, but now, right? He's contrasting all that we've just seen in the last 3 or 4 weeks about the fallen, broken, sinful, helpless state of man. And he says, but now, but wait, there's more, right? The righteousness of God has now been manifested. That means it's been revealed and made clear. See, after generations of people, both inside and outside of Israel, searching and yearning and seeking, now the fullness of time had come and God's righteousness was manifest. How was the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness of God made clear? Through the law? Well, no. Righteousness, it says, is manifested apart from the law, because we can never fully obey God's law, right? If we could fully obey God's law, then the righteousness of God would be made clear. But Paul says, no, through the righteousness of God, no one can be made perfect. However, while righteousness isn't made clear through the law, what we read is that the law and the prophets of the Old Covenant, they bear witness to this righteousness of God that's displayed in the gospel. See, the Old Covenant had promised, we read that in chapter 1, verse 2, that the gospel of God was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so the laws are given not so that we can become perfect or that so we can earn our way up into heaven, but the law and the prophets foreshadow the righteousness of God that we see in the gospel. The laws themselves in the Old Covenant bear witness to God's character and his standards for humanity. The prophets of the Old Covenant warn about the consequences of breaking the law. They witness to our need for a Savior. You go back and look at the sacrifices that were made in the temple. They show the need for atonement that would only come through the shedding of blood. Even the genealogies, which I know you don't love to read, but they show and they trace the descendants through Adam and Noah and Abraham, showing that the Messiah would come through the offspring of woman. The kings, king after king, failure after failure, show the need for a righteous ruler that would one day come. You read stories like the lives of Joseph and Ruth and Jonah and Nehemiah, and the people of God that were as good as dead, and God brings life from death, showing that the resurrection will one day come. So verse 22 goes on to say that the righteousness of God doesn't come through adhering to the law. It comes through faith, right? Faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Jesus now brings us the righteousness of God. But to believe this, or excuse me, to have it, to have this righteousness, you have to believe. You must have faith, right? It's been a key theme of our series in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why are we not ashamed of this gospel that is foolishness to so many people, that is offensive to so many people? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. How is it revealed? From faith for faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. To be right, to be upright, to be aligned with the will and character of God, you must have faith and live by faith. Trust the Lord this morning. Put your hope in him. Build your house on the rock of his foundation. Now, righteousness comes the same way for all people because all people are in the same devastatingly hopeless predicament, right? We read again and again in chapter 2 that God shows no partiality. And as we saw here this morning in verse 22 and 23, why? Because there is no distinction. There's no distinction between every person that's been born since Adam and Eve, for all have sinned, all have disobeyed and fallen short of God's glory. God's glory is his fullness. So it's a word that we throw around a lot, but here's what it means. It's the weight, it's the fullness of who God is, as righteous, as just, as powerful, as loving, as merciful, as holy. And we were created to reflect the glory of God. We were created to reflect the glory of God, but we've fallen short of that glory. We've fallen short of who God is and who he created us to be. We don't meet the standard. We miss the mark, as we talked about a few weeks ago. We're trying to like jump up to God, but we fall short, right? We can't reach that high. We fall short of his glory. As the analogy famously goes, it's like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon, right? Have you heard our human predicament defined this way? Karen and I had the joy in 2021 to fly out west. We rented an RV 10 days. We drove around the Zion and Bryce Canyon and the Grand Canyon. Glorious, beautiful. I mean, the kids had to kind of say, "Dad, we're ready to go." Because I could just stand there for hours just gazing. Now, I will tell you, I never had the urge to jump, okay? I never had the urge to try to jump across the Grand Canyon. But as you think about the predicament of us falling short of the glory of God, imagine being on one side of the Grand Canyon. And maybe there's a massive fire, and there's smoke and toxic fumes. And if you stay on this side, it's death, right? And on the other side, you can see it's clear and it's beautiful, and there's green fields and streams, and that's life. But you're aware that the Grand Canyon is over 6,000 feet deep. And at its widest, it's 18 miles. Even in narrower places, we're talking thousands of feet. And can you imagine trying to jump across from the burning side to the life-filled side? Can you imagine how insane that would be, thinking that you could jump across this great chasm? Now I don't know. I mean, if I got a running start, maybe I could make it like 8 feet, you know, like and get all the way across. Some of you young, fit people, you're like, "I'm going 12 feet. Right? I looked it up. The worldwide record for long jump is 29 feet. I mean, that is outstanding. That's breathtaking, right? But guess what? Even that guy's falling short. Even that guy is not coming anywhere close to making it across the other side. We all fall short, friends. There's no way to jump across and escape our sin and reach God. What we need is a bridge. What we need is a bridge from death to life. Could you imagine a bridge across the Grand Canyon? Do you know there actually is a bridge across the Grand Canyon? It's called the Navajo Bridge. It was completed in 1929, spans over 800 feet. It's 467 feet above the canyon floor. Now it's been made into two bridges, one for cars, one to walk across. Now technically, it is over the Colorado River, but technically it's north of the Grand Canyon in what's called Marble Canyon, where it's not as wide, okay? But bear with me, it helps make the analogy, okay? So a bridge across the Grand Canyon. Friends, listen, we fall short of the glory of God, but God has given us a bridge, amen? Verse 24 says, we all fall short, but we can all be justified by God's grace as a gift. Let's talk for a minute about this idea of being justified. In the Greek, it's the same root word as righteous. The idea of being justified is a legal term. So think of a courtroom, right? To be justified means that you come before the court as a criminal, but you are pardoned of your wrongdoing and declared righteous. What has been out of alignment has been wiped away, and you are now declared to be right. You are just. You are justified before the judge and the king. And this happens, we read in verse 24, by grace. Something that's by grace is not earned, it's freely given, right? If someone works really hard for you, you own a business or you have your kids rake leaves as a chore or a kid in the neighborhood, and they work for 3 or 4 hours and you give them the $20 or $30 that you promised them, that's not a gift. There's nothing gracious about that. You are simply giving them what they earned. But our salvation comes as a gift, a free gift. Now, how can a holy God, who is perfectly right and pure and good in every way, how can he grant us this righteousness? How can he give us something freely that we didn't deserve? How can he uphold justice and declare people who are unrighteous, who are out of alignment, how can he declare them righteous? Verse 24 says it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption means that a rescuer comes and delivers people. Liberates slaves or captives and releases them, releases people out of their captivity. And this concept is rooted in the history of Israel, rooted in the reality that the 12 tribes, God's people, were enslaved for over 400 years in Egypt. And then you may know the story from Exodus, right? That last night, God told his people to slay a Passover lamb, to sacrifice a lamb, and they were then released from captivity. And this concept of redemption is alluding to that reality that now Jesus has come, the Lamb of God, to pay the debt for our sin so that we could go free, so that we could be released from our unrighteousness, from our brokenness, so that we could be freed from our captivity on the burning side of the canyon and walk across the bridge into eternal life. Jesus said himself that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He lays down his life as a payment, as a ransom that we could be free from our captivity. And then Jesus gives us his righteousness. He sets us free. We come into life, and then he says, here, my record of obedience and faithfulness, of loving God and loving others, now that is given to you. You claim it as your own. You are righteous before God. The righteousness that we have comes by grace through faith. Now, as we've said, this redemption does not fall on everyone. You must believe. You must believe and trust in the work of Christ so that his sacrifice can be applied to you. It is a free gift. There are no strings attached, but like any gift, you must take it. You must take it. And many people begin their spiritual journey, and they live their lives with faith in themselves. And many people, they will actually tell you this. Well, I hope that one day I will be right. And I hope that I will be right before God, and I can find his approval, earn his approval, so that I can cross this great canyon, that by the time I die, I can live up to God's standards. But the gospel says the only way to reach the other side is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to begin your spiritual journey is by putting faith in him as the bridge, because he is righteous. And so we put faith in him. And his righteousness is given to us. And hear this, now you can live with confidence that you have been made righteous. You can live with confidence that you have God's approval, that when you die, you will live with him for all of eternity. And even now, his spirit resides in you. And so take comfort, Christian, and rest in the reality that you have been made righteous through faith in Jesus. It is given to you. It's like showing up on the first day of class for some, I don't know, microbiology graduate level, blowing it out of your mind, just concepts so deep, and the professor says, welcome to the class, thank you for joining me, thank you for trusting me to teach you this material. Everyone here gets an A. You showed up, you're in the class, you trust me to teach you, now you get an A. Now let's get started. That's what the Lord has done to you. He said, you're righteous from the beginning. Now let's get started. And let's walk with me and follow me and grow in faith and obedience as you trust in the Lord. Put your faith in him. Build your life on him. It's the only way to achieve righteousness and eternal life. The only way to find purpose and meaning and hope in this life is by grace through faith in Jesus. And so we see that the gospel manifests and reveals the righteousness of God because God gives it to us. But secondly, look at verses 25 and 26. We see that God's righteousness is also shown through Christ. Not only are we made righteous, but the gospel shows that God is righteous. How is our redemption achieved? I already said that Jesus is a ransom, but how is it paid? Verse 25 explains further that God the Father presented Jesus by his blood. Now that reference to by his blood refers to his death on the cross, his sacrifice. It says that Jesus was put forward as a propitiation, all right? Now, if you're leaving church today and going to send a telegram, that's a $5 word, all right? Some translations there say the atoning sacrifice in his blood. Here's what propitiation means. It means this. Sin incurs a judgment from God, right? Because God is just and he upholds justice. And so that which is in rebellion against him must be judged. And a sacrifice needs to be made to appease the judgment of God, right? That's what we see in the Old Covenant and at the tabernacle and the temple. And those sin offerings were made. A sacrifice needs to be made to soak up God's judgment. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And this idea of propitiation means that a sacrifice has been made to satisfy the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. It means satisfying the wrath of God. That through Jesus' death, God's righteous anger, his anger is righteous, it's good, it's been appeased. We are redeemed. We are bought out of slavery to our sin because Jesus' sacrifice soaked up all of God's righteous judgment. Hear this. If your faith is in Christ, if you trust him as Savior, if his Spirit has filled you and you are born again, God cannot have anger or punishment or judgment to you. He cannot judge your sin because he's already judged it in Christ. Now, he can be displeased as a father is displeased, but that's not the same thing as judging or punishing or condemning you for your sin. Christ has soaked it up, amen? The propitiation has been paid. Verse 25 says that this great sacrifice of Jesus, it shows us God's righteousness. It's been revealed. It's been manifested. It's been shown to us, verse 25 says. See, I don't believe that anybody can read the New Testament or hear the gospel or look at the life of a Christian and think, wow, those Christians are really righteous. No, because the work of Christ, the very defining feature of who we are as a people, shows that God is the one who is righteous, that his justice is the perfect standard of holiness, and he upholds it through the work of Christ. He upholds his righteousness by not compromising his standards. He does not let people into his kingdom that aren't right. Only those that are righteous, that are right, that are aligned with the will and character of God will be in his kingdom. He does not compromise his standards. He shows his righteousness because he takes you and I, sinners, that are wrong, and he makes us right. He takes those that are crooked and he aligns them with his character and his will. He gives us the record of Jesus. He fills us with his Spirit, and now we grow in righteousness and holiness. He upholds righteousness, doesn't compromise. He takes those that have fallen short, that have tried to make that jump. And after 7 feet, 10 feet, wherever you're going to go, he grabs you and he carries you the rest of the way across. Through the work of Jesus, justice is fulfilled. Mercy is poured out. God maintains his righteousness by paying the debt of sin and giving us his mercy. And so the gospel both displays the righteousness of God in the beautiful gospel, and it produces the righteousness of God in you and I. Look at verse 25. It explains further. The great sacrifice of Christ shows God's righteousness, and then it says, in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Now, let me explain that. Forbearance means like restraint. It means patience, right? And so if you go home today and you're trying to make lunch for your kids and they're whining and complaining and on the floor because they're telling you they're going to die of hunger, right? For you to forbear with them means that you're restraining yourself from flipping out. You're patient with them and you'll say the PB&J will be ready in 2 more minutes, right? God didn't just bring judgment all at once on all of creation. The minute that Adam and Eve sinned, God could have just ended it all, but he forbeared. He restrained. He was patient with creation. Even after generations, as humans continued to spiral out of control, and God would, yes, send a flood to cleanse the earth, to, in a sense, start over. But even then, he rescued Noah. He forbeared. He restrained himself and started again with Noah and his descendants. Then he chose Abraham to build a nation that God would prepare to send a Messiah through Israel. But again, God's people sinned. Again, they were unfaithful, and so they were taken into exile away from the promised land. But God, even then, preserved a remnant. And through that remnant, God sent his son to redeem his people. And in all of that, hundreds of years, generations, God is restraining his judgment. That by his divine forbearance, he's passing over. You see that? He's saying, no, I'm not going to judge these sins now. I'm going to wait. I'm going to pass over all that's been committed so that I can send Jesus and have him sacrifice. And so for thousands of years, God is holding back his judgment. He's patiently waiting to send Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in that time, animal sacrifices were made. Blood was shed to foreshadow the perfect sacrifice that would one day come and truly bear the weight and soak up the judgment of God. Now, why did God, all of those thousands of years, why did he restrain his judgment? Why did he wait? Why did he forbear all those sins? Verse 26 says, to show his righteousness at the present time. All of history is building up towards Christ. God is waiting patiently and waiting so that when Jesus comes, he can show his righteousness and show his glory in the gospel. So that he would be glorified in this amazing good news of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and return. The power of God for all who believe. See, every child that's been chosen by God is saved the same way, not by our own works or our own effort or our own religious resume, but through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And all of those who came before Jesus and all those who came after Jesus, we're all saved by the same gracious work. Everyone who finds salvation looks to Christ, the Jew and the Gentile, past and present. Those who came before Jesus looked ahead to the Messiah that would come. Those who have now, you and I, have come after Jesus, we look back to the Messiah that already came. But righteousness is shown through Christ in the same way for every believer. And we get this concept in verse 26. I love this. God displays his righteousness at the present time so that he would be both just and justifier of the one who has faith. See, that's what makes the Christian gospel so unique and so true and so powerful, is because God is both just and justifier. What a righteous God, the righteousness displayed. He is just in punishing sin, and he's merciful in justifying sinners. Look, anybody could have figured out a way to be just or a justifier in handling our lawlessness, but not both. You can't do both. Only our God could be just and justifier. And I was thinking about this. Sorry to burst your bubble for those of you that have too high an opinion of me. I was counting it up last night. I think it's a total of 4 times in my life that I've run from the police. Now, some of you are like, only 4? That's fantastic, Pastor Tim. Now, just hold on a minute. They were all between the ages of about 15 and 20, okay? Nothing recently. And they were all what I would consider to be, you know, teenage mischief. But there was only one time that I was caught. It was freshman year of college. My friends and I had an idea to put a Christmas tree in our dorm at the University of Maryland, Ellicott Hall. And so we found this little raggedy little pine. It wasn't even really a tree, a little shrub about that big, and we cut it down. And then I climbed the fence and jumped into a construction site at one of the spots on campus where they were building something. And I pulled a cinder block out of the mud, and I threw it over the fence and jumped back over. We were going to use the cinder block as like a Christmas tree stand to set it in a cup of water and stick it in our dorm room. Well, next thing I know, sirens are going, 2 cops, and so we take off running. And I was not that fast, never have been fast. And so eventually they chased me through some dorms and got a hold of me. I don't even know if they were real cops or campus cops, real cops, I don't know. I eventually had to go before the campus judge. I know for a fact he was not a real judge, okay? But I had to stand before him. Now, at that point, the judge has to make a decision, right? He has to sort of make a decision about what he's gonna do with me and how he's gonna handle my little mischief, right? And he really has 2 choices. He can punish me for trespassing and for stealing a $3 cinder block. Or he can let me go and wipe away the charge, right? But he can only do one. He's got to pick one or the other. He can either be just and sentence me to community service at the campus recycling center, which is what he did. I had to sort through trash for a few weeks. Or he could have ignored the law and forgiven me and just let me go. But he couldn't have done both, right? He couldn't have been just and upheld the campus laws and also be a justifier and declare me clean and righteous and let me go. But that's exactly what God did for us. As we stood before him, our record of lawlessness before him, our rebellious thoughts, that you would shudder if anybody knew the things that went through your head. Your sinful words, you hear them coming out and you're like, no, don't say what you just said. Your actions that are disobedient. That's exactly what God did for those of us that are wicked and broken, those of us that have lived our lives misaligned, enslaved to thoughts and actions we don't want to do, helpless, hopeless, the unrighteous state of our heart. We stand before the Lord, and he says, I will uphold justice, and I will make you righteous, though you don't deserve it. And any God could have just been just, and there are gods that people follow, concepts of gods that are just, that rightly handle the problem of sin, punishing the rebellious. But then there's no redemption. If all you do is punish sin, there is no redemption, no grace. And there are other gods that people follow that could be justifiers that simply say, well, forgive you. You're sinful, but I'll just make you righteous. We'll just pretend like it didn't happen. We'll sweep it under the carpet. But that's unjust. It's unjust. It does not uphold holiness. But only our God, Only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God of Holy Scripture, displays righteousness and upholds justice and dispenses mercy. Only through this glorious gospel is righteousness displayed, is God both just and justifier. See, only God restrains himself and waits for generations and holds back his judgment. And then through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, releases us from the debt of sin. And through the blood of Christ says, your debt has been paid, judgment has been satisfied, and you now belong to me. So have faith this morning. Put your faith in Christ and you will be declared just, justified by a gift of grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Believe, trust him this morning. Follow this amazing, righteous, merciful, holy God. So we've seen that the gospel makes us righteous. The gospel displays the righteousness of Christ. But Paul now, look at verses 27 to 31. He's going to ask and answer three questions. Actually, there's six question marks there in those verses, but I'm going to summarize it into three main questions. First question in 27 and 28, but wait a minute. If this gospel is true, where's the room for boasting, right? He's talking to people who are fool themselves. They want to boast. And so a little bit tongue-in-cheek, Paul's like, well, where's the boasting left? And he says, look, if the gospel is true, then you have nothing to be proud of in yourself. Boasting is excluded. The gospel of grace through faith in the work of Christ leaves no room for anyone to boast because God gets all the glory. Amen? And so he says, but what kind of law is boasting excluded? Well, it's not a law of works, right? We don't earn it. Our redemption comes through a different kind of law. It's interesting. He calls it the law of faith. Why would he call faith a law? Because he's talking to these self-righteous people. They're like, give me something to do. Give me a law to follow. We're really good at following laws. He says, you want a law? Believe. Have faith. And he's tapping into the longing of their heart, saying, I'll give you a law to follow. Have faith in Christ. Fall down and trust him. Verse 28 says, remember, we're justified. We're forgiven and declared righteous. Apart from any obedience or good works of the law, right? Because if righteousness came through the law, then only the Jews from the nation of Israel would be able to find God. But the whole point is that righteousness, apart from our own works, doesn't come. He's already made it abundantly clear, but now the word is going to drive it home again and again and again. That the point is that righteousness does not come from your own works. You have nothing to boast in. And he's reiterating. These chapters are reiterating something that I think is in the longing of all of our hearts. We want to earn our salvation. We want to do what's right. We want to do a little bit of work and get a little bit of pay. We want to do a lot of work and get a lot of pay. We want to contribute something to our salvation and our status before God. And the gospel says, no, you have no boasting because you don't earn your righteousness. It's all by a free gift of grace. But yet we struggle with this, right? We want to find our own righteousness. We were going through this book in our elder training class that Pastor Matt and I are doing with three men. And it talked in there about the ways that we slip back into trying to earn our own righteousness. And there's different ways. Some of it is obedience righteousness. And you think, well, if I can just keep my life pure, if I can do all the right things, if I can be a godly example, then I'll be righteous. Or maybe you slip into relationship righteousness. And you're like, I've never been good at a list of rules, right? But I can have good relationships. I can be a good husband, be a good father and a friend. And if my relationships are healthy, that makes me righteous before God and man. Or maybe for you, it's doctrinal righteousness. And you say, I know the Bible. I understand theology. I hold all the right positions on all the right controversial things. And my doctrine makes me righteous. Or maybe it's accomplishment righteousness. This is probably the one I struggle with. Look how hard I work. Look how much good I've achieved in my life, in my home, in my work, in my church. I'm righteous. We don't say that, but do we live that out in the longings of our heart? And the gospel says, no, it's not your obedience or your relationships or your doctrine or your accomplishments. It's solely on the work of Christ. Rest, Christian. Rest in Jesus. He's done it all, and he's given you his righteousness. Second question, verses 29 and 30. Well, if God works this way, what does that mean for the Jew and Gentile distinction? Is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? And the answer is, you better believe it, right? Verse 30 says, there's only one God, and this one God sends one Savior to justify one people. He justifies the religious Jews who have been circumcised. How? through their faith. And he justifies the godless Gentiles who are uncircumcised. How? In exactly the same way, through their faith in Christ. There is no distinction. God deals with all people the same way. Whether you're super religious or willfully rebellious, whether you're legalistic or lawless, whether you're self-righteous or self-defeated, whether you've lived a good moral life or whether you have lived in flagrant sin, we all equally need the grace of God. And so here's what that means, friends. Here's what the gospel means. It means, first of all, when you look at yourself, be humble. Because some of you are in a wonderful place, and God has done a mighty work in your life, and your life is exemplary. Be humble. That's not what gets you into the kingdom. You are where you are only because of God's grace. Salvation comes through faith by grace. Righteousness comes by grace through faith. And so be humble when you look at yourself. But also, when you look at other people, and you look at people that are desperately lost in their sin, the gospel of grace says you should be hopeful. You should be hopeful because the same life-changing grace that has transformed you can transform the worst sinner. Be humble about yourself and be incredibly hopeful about people who need Jesus. Third question, verse 31. If this is a gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, well, then it must overthrow the law, right? All of God's laws and expectations and rules and designs, you just said, those aren't going to make us righteous. So they must be null and void, right? And the scriptures say, heaven no. On the contrary, Christians uphold the law of God. Paul addressed this at the beginning of chapter 3. He's going to address it again in chapter 6. The gospel upholds the law of God because Jesus lived out God's perfect laws and because we are now called to walk in God's law. Remember, the law is not a random list of rules to make life difficult for us. The laws of God reflect the character and will of God. And so God, who is the most beautiful, supreme, ideal entity in the whole universe, says, be like me. Grow in my character, grow in my will, reflect me in holiness and mercy and justice and love and humility and grace and mercy and power and strength and courage and patience and kindness. Walk in my commandments. And so Jesus would say, look, if you love me, he said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Christians do not disregard the law. We uphold the law. We are saved by faith alone. As I've said again and again, right? We are saved by faith alone, but as it's been said, saving faith is never alone. True faith always produces a life of obedience. Without obedience, our faith is dead, and dead faith is no faith at all. Scripture says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christian, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. You didn't do it, it's the gift of God. You have nothing to boast about, but you are now his workmanship. You are now called to walk in the good works which he has prepared for you and laid out for you. Saved by grace, through faith, the righteousness of God revealed in Christ and the gospel.